There, you know, there are some times that, you know, I always start with a little joke, and sometimes I do and sometimes I don't, but I don't usually do that during the Easter season because that's just not really a joking time, really, you know, because we're talking about the crucifixion, we're talking about important things. And so this morning, as we're studying through Matthew's account of the week and the how it all happened to Jesus and everything, we want to talk about the Garden of Gethsemane. And I believe this, as I studied this week and the week before, that I believe that the grief that Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane is really unapproachable by us. I don't think that it can really ever truly be understood by us. I've attempted several times to get my thoughts around it and my ideas and my concepts around it, and I just can't do it. And I want us to read, it's in Matthew 26, and we'll begin reading with verse 36. Last week we talked about the betrayal of Jesus, but we want to skip through, and I'll explain that in a minute why I'm doing that, the Lord's Supper, and go directly from where they left that supper to the Garden of Gethsemane, verse 36. And then came Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, and he said, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And he said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again a second time and prayed and said, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then cometh he to his disciples and said to them, sleep on now and take your rest. For behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that does betray me. Now, we are not skipping the Lord's Supper section of this story, because on March the 30th, on Good Friday, we will see a dramatic presentation of this on Friday night. And we will participate in the Lord's Supper at that time. So I'm not, it's just kind of, if I did that, it just didn't work at this particular time chronologically. But that's okay, because we are all aware of the chronological events. But I did want to make sure we approached this as it is given in Matthew. After the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus led his disciples to the garden to be with him in the time of his greatest agony. And they slept through it. They just slept through it. But, you know, they knew something was going down. They knew something was happening because they saw it. Write that down. They saw it happening. Verse 37 says,
And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. They saw this. They saw that Jesus was filled with sorrow and literally very heavy with grief. Now, I don't know that they got it, even though you would think they would, because Jesus had told them that he's getting ready to go up to Jerusalem to be killed. He told them that somebody was getting ready to betray him, and that had happened. They had had the Lord's Supper, and at that meal he had told them someone was going to betray them, and that had happened. And you would think they would get it, and they go to the garden, and he says, just stay awake and pray with me and wait with me. And he goes to pray, and they go to sleep. They knew something was happening. But it didn't really matter to them. You know, Jesus tells them, verse 38, did you notice that? My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me. I am getting ready to die, Jesus said. Can you men who are my best friends sit up with me? So they go to sleep. He says, wait with me. Stay awake with me. Well, they did half of it. They stayed with him, but they went to sleep. And it's the same with us. You know, I've always been kind of guilty of looking at my nose at them, because here they were. You know, they should have known what was happening. And all Jesus asked them to do was to stay awake. He didn't even ask them to pray. He just said, stay awake. And so they went to sleep. But we're the same. All through the Word of God, the Bible says, be on the alert. Think about it. Do we do it? Let me ask you, how alert are you? You know, he says it for just a couple of places. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be alert. Be firm in your Christian faith. Be courageous and strong. Be alert. Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit in every situation. Use every kind of prayer and request there is for the same reason, be alert. Again, use every kind of prayer and effort and make every kind of request for all of God's people. 1 Peter 5:8, keep your mind clear and be alert. Your opponent, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion as he looks for someone to devour. And I look around and I see myself and I see us and others and how we so often fail because we're not alert. We just are asleep. And I look at the disciples and how they failed Jesus. They came to arrest him, and what'd they do? They all ran off. They weren't very alert. We can't be too judgmental of old Peter and James and John, can we? But we hear, and you can write this down, we hear the grief in the garden in Jesus' prayer. Verse 39, he went forth a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, and he said, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, the word Father used here is Hebrew. They still use this. You know, it's interesting to me. I always like to know what parents are called in other languages. You know, it's funny. Almost every language there is, you know what mama is? Mama. You know, we went to China. You know what Chinese children call their mother? Mama. They don't call their fathers daddy either, you know. They call them Baba. Well, in Hebrew, they call them Abba. They still do, Abba, daddy. That's what you would translate the Hebrew that's used here as daddy. They do it father, because that's a little more dignified, you know. But that's what it literally is, daddy. He's saying daddy. Daddy, don't make me go through this. Don't make me do this. I don't want to do this, Daddy. I have a son, and he's grown now, and I'm going to tell you what, if somebody's getting ready to kill him, and I had the power to prevent that, and he came to me, and he said, Daddy, don't make me do this. I'll tell you what, I would do everything in my power where he wouldn't have to do that. And that's what Jesus is doing. Daddy, don't make me do this. What kind of father is this, folks? What kind of father would make his son do this when his son is saying, Daddy, Daddy, don't make me do this? He was begging him. He was a loving father. You know that. You know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved you. That's why he sent Jesus to the cross. It wasn't, you know, that he didn't love Jesus. Jesus is saying, Daddy, don't make me do this. And he says, Son, you've got to do it because I love them. I love Nedra. I love Kyle. I love Anna. I love Joy. You've got to do this. Because if you don't, they're not going to get to come to heaven. They're going to die in their sins. Loving Father. A Father who loved you and me that much that he would give his only Son for us. And we hear Jesus' grief in the urgency, his urgency. Write that word down, urgency. Three times he begs his father not to make him do this. Verse 44 says, and he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. But the Lord would not relent. Now understand this, and I can't explain the Trinity. I can't. You know, I've heard all the cute little illustrations about the Trinity's like a pie, and God's the crust, the Holy Spirit's the lemon filling, and then the meringue is Jesus. I don't know. That's silly. Even though I like pie. But the point is, you know, I can't explain that, but I do know this. Jesus was God. He was God. And Jesus did not have to die. Jesus could have said at any point, nope, that's it. I'm out of the pool. I'm going home. He could have done that. But he didn't do it, even though he was aware of the horror that waited for him on the cross. He didn't do it. Luke, the doctor, in his account, was a little more graphic in this description of the garden. And in verse 22:44 of Luke, it says he prayed so hard in anguish that drops of blood fell from him like sweat. Folks, that wasn't just a little old rinky-dink season of prayer. This was sure enough prayer. This was sure enough struggling in prayer. It was an agony of prayer. But in spite of the sorrow, in spite of the agony, verse 42 again, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Your will be done, Father. You see, this right here, folks, was the victory of the cross. It was won in the garden. The victory of the cross was won in the garden. You know, write it down. Without victory in the garden, there would be no victory on the cross. If Jesus hadn't decided at this point, not my will, but your will to be done, when the test came, he very well could have just, no.
He made his stand in the garden, and it carried over to the cross. And I'm going to tell you, that again is one of the major importances of prayer. Without victory in prayer, folks, probably there's not going to be very many victories in life. If we're not victorious in our prayer life, when times of struggle come up in life, we probably are not going to have very much victory in those times. And that's why I fail so many times. And I know that's why many other people fail, is because we don't pray much. We don't have time. We got to have our sleep. It's like the disciples thought. Jesus told them, watch and be strong and be alert. And instead, they took them a little nap, and they ended up running off the next day, didn't they? Or that night. They didn't even make it to the next day. They didn't even make it to the cross. They ran off. People come to me and have sorrow. And I've had sorrow. Jesus had sorrow here, and what did he do? He took it to the Lord in prayer. You got sorrow. Go take it to the Lord in prayer. That's where the victory will be found. People say, I have struggles. Well, take it to the Lord in prayer. Jesus has struggles here. We can never understand the struggle Jesus had here. He took it to the Lord. He had fear. You have fear? I look at you, Cater, over there, man. I remember the most fearful time in my life was when my wife was getting ready to have our son. I was just, oh, Lord, what would happen? What's going to happen here? Because the man wants to be in charge, take care of things. And there's nothing more useless than a man at a pregnancy. Just nothing. They just got to get in the way. And I know, they got it all fixed now where we can go in there and breathe. That's just to give us something to do. It has nothing to do with reality. Take it to the Lord in prayer. There can not be victory in any other way. That's you want to gain victory over your sorrow, gain victory over your fear and struggles and all of that is found in prayer. We can't ever, as I said earlier, understand the struggle in the garden, but we can understand the victory of the garden. There it is. It's an empty cross. People say, and I'm old. I'm definitely getting older. My birthday today, and I'm old. And I've been preaching the cross for over 40 years. And until the day I die, that's what I'm going to preach. Now, I know heaven's wonderful, and I know we can great victory and looking forward to heaven and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But I'm just going to tell you, if it wasn't for the cross, there wouldn't be anything. Now, I don't make an apology for that, because that's the way it is. If it were not for the fact that Jesus Christ was born to die on the cross, there wouldn't be Christmas. If it wasn't for the fact that Jesus died on the cross, all of his great messages and healing and all of that would be nothing. We wouldn't even be studying them. If it wasn't for Jesus dying on the cross, we wouldn't even have the New Testament to study about all that other stuff. We certainly would not have heaven to look forward to. Listen to me, folks. This is the center of history. Everything that happened before that looks forward to the cross. Everything that's happened since then looks back to the cross. And, you know, we don't teach that in history books, and I understand why, but just understand that. You as parents and grandparents need to teach that to your kids. That is the center. Everything that's happened, folks. I love American history, but American history wouldn't be American history had not our forefathers and mothers understood the cross. Understand that. We can understand the victory of the garden by looking at the victory of the cross. We see it on the cross, you know. And I just have to say a couple of things here. One is, the only way to have victory presently and in the future and over your past is to come to the cross. Is to come to the cross and lay down your sins at the foot of the cross and believe in Jesus, the one who died on the cross, but he didn't stay there. We'll be talking about that, of course, Easter Sunday. He didn't stay there. Let me just tell you that. And if you come and you lay your sins down and turn from them to him and believe and call upon his name, you can be saved and your life can be dramatically changed. And the cross makes that possible. Many of you have come to the cross, and I understand that. I want to take you back to the garden, though. If you're here and you've been to the cross and you understand that, I want to take you to the garden. There were several people there in the garden, folks. But only one of them was awake. The one who was saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." The people who were not doing that were asleep. That's why we need to be on the alert. Every day we need to be awake and ready to say, "Not my will, but your will be done." That's my challenge to you guys and to myself. It's easy just to sleep through life and coast on, supposedly, into heaven. Brother Zeke used to call it swinging over hell on a rotten corn stalk. That's easy to, you know, people think they can do that. I have my doubts about even that, but, you know, just sleep your way through life. Jesus didn't sleep in the garden, and it's a good thing he didn't, because I believe that's where the victory was won. And he went to the cross, and he stayed on the cross until the job was done, because he gained victory in the garden. If you want to get the job done for King Jesus, you've got to be awake and alert and in prayer. That's my challenge. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Father, as we come to this